These three, first three lectures have been entitled, What is Biblical Counseling? And now we're going to finally get to what is biblical counseling. I guess initially we've been saying what it's not. Biblical counseling is not just psychology, because in secular psychology, there are worldview problems that does not understand who man is, what our soul really is, what our problem really is, and who God is, and how we're in relation to God. Nor is it an attempt to mix together psychology and the Bible. And that's because in biblical counseling, we believe the Bible is our sole and sufficient authority in counseling, for helping people with the problems of the soul. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, in the last generation, this passage has been used for the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture, that the Bible being God-breathed is perfect and without error. But also this passage teaches the sufficiency of Scripture, that the Bible, as it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, it equips us for every good work. Now, the Bible is not a textbook in architecture of how to build a building or medicine, how to do a heart transplant physically. The Bible, though, is a textbook for the soul. It tells us who God is, who we are, why we have problems of the soul, and how, in relation to God, these can be cured. And the perspective of some other Christians that the Bible is somehow inadequate, and we need to add to the Bible the insights concerning the soul and that psychology brings, seems to be contradictory to this passage. It is contradictory, in my opinion, that if you want to know how to help people with their spiritual problems, you need to know the Bible, and the answers are in this book. You don't need to go outside of the Bible for the answers. The Bible is sufficient. David Pallison writes, faith itself teaches a distinctive psychology, subordinating competing theories and competing professional structures. There are no new problems. And that's, you know, one of the things the psychologists will try to say, oh yeah, well, life is so complicated now that we need psychology to explain how complicated life is. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to man. The problems people have now are the problems they had thousands of years ago. It's people had worry, they had conflict, they had fear, they had anger. The spiritual problems, of course, being rooted really in disobedience or alienation from God, are the same. They may be giving some of them different labels now, but the Bible speaks to these. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So again, God has given us a sufficient resource to help people with the problems of the soul in His Word, by His Spirit, working for the counselor and the counselee. God has not left us dependent upon something outside of His Word to understand people and help people. Hebrews chapter 4, I'll just give one other reference. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So again, it's the Bible, and it's describing the power and the effectiveness of Scripture to pierce the inner person, to judge the intentions and the thoughts of the heart, to diagnose, if you will, the spiritual causes of so many of our problems. And so our goal in biblical counseling is to give people instruction from the Bible so that the counselee can achieve God's goals in his or her life. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He writes to the Colossians in chapter 1 that we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. Our goal is to help people grow in Christ, to be mature in Christ. So there are several key concepts in biblical counseling. I've come up with 10. That's my number. You could have 50. You could have 5 and combine them in different ways. But this is a summary of what it's about. So what is biblical counseling? First of all, biblical counseling is God-centered. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, in all things we want to be pleasing to him. He writes also that whatever you do should be done for the glory of God. And this is a real break we would make with secular psychology. When someone comes to a secular psychologist, kind of like, what can we do for you? What is your goal in our meeting with you? And the counselee would set the agenda. I had a woman come to me one time who was an exotic dancer living with a Muslim boyfriend, and she wanted me to help her get along better with her Muslim boyfriend. By the way, later I'll mention I do not counsel women alone. There's one reason why. Her goal, and there might have been some communication techniques or problem-solving techniques you could have told her that she could get along better, and that would have been what she wanted. But no, my job as a biblical counselor is, what would God have to say to this woman? And first of all, if she professes to be a Christian, there are things about her life that she needs to repent of and to come in subordination to God. She certainly doesn't want to be yoked to an unbeliever. She doesn't want to be involved in fornication or tempting others. So it's not about the happiness of the counselee. It's not about the counselee achieving in life what he or she wants. And the question that a counselor has to continually be asking himself, and I think it's also something we continually ask the counselee, is not what do you want, but what does God want here? And that often makes counseling pretty simple. Second of all, biblical counseling is founded on sound theology. It's built on a solid understanding of Scripture and what the Bible teaches about God and about man. If you want to be certified in biblical counseling by the national certifying organization, NANC, you have a counseling exam, but there's an entire theology exam because every aspect of theology relates to counseling. Theology isn't just something abstract, intellectual, and we're going to go through this later, how understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit is vital in counseling people, understanding the nature of man and his fallenness, understanding how God works in sanctification, understanding how the attributes of God comfort us and instruct us. So theology needs to be known well to be able to help people. You need to know your Bible and what it says about God. Third, biblical counseling confronts sin as the source of mankind's spiritual problems. That being made in God's image, as we've already talked about, but that part of what that reminds us about understanding human nature is that we are not merely physical beings. We have both body and soul. And it's actually the soul that controls the body. It's from the heart that we act. It's what's inside of you in terms of your spiritual nature. But mankind is also fallen. The way things are is not normal or good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Adam, all have died. And so the spiritual problems we face are directly related to sin. Sometimes the sin may be somebody else's sin and how we have to deal with that sin, but even then we could deal with it sinfully or righteously. But sin is at the root of the problem. We're going to have to confront sin. In Acts 17, when Paul was speaking to unbelievers in Athens, Paul declares, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. You can't be in right relationship with God. You can't correct the problems of your soul unless you repent of sin and submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. Now, it's also true, actually, that all other problems are because of sin. Death is in the world. Sickness is in the world because of sin. It doesn't mean because of your sin. In John 9, Jesus said the man born blind, it wasn't because he sinned or his parents sinned. It was ultimately for the glory of God, and there's sickness and there's death and there's trouble in the world. And you know, people's physical problems, even if someone has Alzheimer's or schizophrenia, say, well, that's because Adam fell that our bodies are deteriorating, even if those particular problems are not caused by personal sin. But as we face physical problems, as we face the effects of sin, and it could just be pain, anything, that also will always raise a spiritual issue of how do I deal with living in a fallen body in a fallen world. And fourth, and this is probably the most important that I'll say, is that biblical counseling is Christ-centered and redemptive. Biblical counseling is not just a bunch of morality and a bunch of rules. Do this, don't do that. And we're going to have a whole lecture about how people change and how change begins with the gospel. And of course, first that means you need to be converted. Romans 8 says the man who is of the flesh cannot obey God, cannot please God. And if our goal is to please God, first and foremost, it's through Christ who makes us pleasing to God by His redemption and saving us, that we're brought into relationship with God, and then through that we gain His Spirit by which now we're enabled to do the things of God. Likewise, as 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, that the things of God are foolishness to the natural man, that an unbeliever can't even understand them. And so it's through the redemption in Christ is that we as sinners, though our sin is great, that Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that it's this redemption which brings forgiveness, but then whoever is in Christ is a new creation. We're going to talk about in Romans 6 how a believer, having been united with Christ in His death and resurrection, now can consider himself to be dead to sin and alive to God. And what I'll say to you is that if you've been in a counseling session and you've been talking very much and you haven't been using the Bible even for a few minutes, don't call yourself a biblical counselor. But I would also say if you've been in a session and you've not brought your counselee to Christ and used the gospel, don't tell them that we trained you. Your biblical counseling is always going to come back to Christ. The solution is going to lie near the cross and the gospel. You know, when you're embittered and you're angry, how can I forgive? Well, I can forgive, as Ephesians 4:32, I can overcome bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor. Forgiving others as God in Christ has forgiven me. To love others as God has loved me through the gospel. So biblical counseling is redemptive. It's not just rules and morality. Don't do this, do that. Rules and morality don't change people. All the rules do. The law reveals how sinful we are, but the law can't change us. It's what Christ has done for us that enables us to be changed. And then fifth, biblical counseling aims at the heart. Again, we're not behaviorists. It's not just a matter of change your actions and deal with merely the external issues, and that'll take care of everything. Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, verse 20, that which proceeds out of the heart is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications and thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And in the context here, Jesus is dealing with the Jews, and they had the idea, well, if you eat unclean food, that makes you unclean. And Jesus is saying, no. And He declared foods clean. He said that the point is not what comes into you that makes you unclean. It's what's inside of you. And even applying it to our lives, that you may be provoked by your spouse from the outside, but It's your heart that's going to produce the action. And actually being provoked is kind of like squeezing you to find out what's on the inside. And when you're squeezed by circumstances, and everybody's going to have trials, what causes the man to give in to the woman at work who's available sexually, which would be adultery? It's not the external temptation. It's the state of his heart. The heart is the issue. And so we're not just trying to change people's behavior. It's that the heart needs to be addressed. What are the heart's desires that are contrary to God? What's the heart desiring more than God, which is leading the heart to take, you know, the inner self to lead the body into sin? And so we're addressing the heart both as what in your heart has led you to do this, and then how can the heart be addressed that there would be change? And we're going to, as the course continues, go through very particular issues. What are the heart issues behind anger? What are the heart issues in a conflict? What are the heart issues in someone who's consumed by worry and fear? And how does the Bible help you? Which is number 6. Biblical counseling is based upon the all-sufficient and infallible scriptures, that we are about the Bible. And it can be tempting when you're a counselor, you know the right answers, and you're talking to somebody, and I'll find myself sometimes, I'm telling them answers that I know are biblical, but not using the Bible sometimes. Well, we want to be using the scripture that people can see. It's not just that you're a little bit wiser than average so you can help them with their problems practically, but that God has spoken in his word. And the only authority you have is that which you can prove from the Bible. And so you want to be constantly using the scriptures. I'll find myself sometimes when the counselor is saying even the right thing. Last night a counselor was saying some good things, and I would interrupt him and say, well, here's a verse for that, and here's a verse for that. That this isn't something you figured out. It's not something even that I wisely told you. It's something God revealed long ago to help you. And believing in the sufficiency of scripture, we believe whatever comes through the door, God has an answer in the Bible. Now, sometimes I may have to say to a counselee, I know the Bible has an answer. Give me some time and I'll look for it. Less often, the more experience you have. But the problems of people remain the same. Human nature remains the same. Life in its essence. Technology has changed. Human nature has not. The answers are there, and that's where we need to search. And then biblical counseling, number 7, it relies upon the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says how the natural man can't even understand the things of God, of the Spirit of God, because they're spiritually appraised, they're spiritually understood. It's the Holy Spirit that Jesus says is the great counselor. He's the one who convicts of sin. He's the one who brings to mind the things that God has said. And so, actually, one of the words for the Spirit, he's the counselor for us. And he's the one, as the word goes forth, as the counselor is declaring the word, it's the Spirit who is helping the counselor. We counsel in dependence upon the Spirit to help us to find the scriptures, to explain the scriptures. And then we depend upon the Spirit to work in the heart of the counselee to embrace the truth. And that's a great work of God. I've had a couple cases recently. I had a couple cases where you had people who had been a couple where there has been conflict going on for decades of marriage, and both were hopeless. And as they were shown how the Bible addresses, especially in the gospel, to make them people of grace instead of judgment, and to love each other as God has loved them, and to forgive as they've been forgiven, and all of this just amazing change. And brother, this is just amazing. And yet, somebody else we may counsel, and it seems to get nowhere. And what's the explanation? Well, the Spirit blows where he will, and he works powerfully. There's nothing you will learn in this course in terms of technique that's going to fix everybody. We declare the word with the Spirit's help, and it's the Spirit who moves in the hearts of those with whom we speak. And 8, biblical counseling is gentle and compassionate. We'll talk about this when we talk about methodology. Some have wrongly given biblical counseling a bad name, saying we kind of beat people over the heads with our Bibles and are always condemning and judging. We in our counseling desire to be Christ-like. And he was very gentle and very patient with his disciples. And we we really yearn to show them the compassion and the grace. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's gentle and compassionate. And we as fellow sinners know what it is to struggle with sin. We also, in our gentleness and compassion, will deal with different people in different ways. We're sensitive to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. There may be some people who do need to be admonished firmly. Yes, humbly, graciously, but firmly. You know, the man who is about to leave his wife and harm his children and break the hearts of so many needs the firmness that the Scripture would say. Others, you have the woman who is just struggling in her faith and she's not measuring up to what her husband expects, what she expects of herself. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. But we should be gentle. And you know, one of our verses is, and we use a lot, you'll hear a lot, is Galatians 6, how even if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. And then biblical counseling is not just for an elite group of professionals who are highly trained, that all of us, in a sense, have this responsibility. And Romans 15, verse 14 is actually the verse from which J. Adams got the title of his first book on counseling, Competent to Counsel, where Paul writes to the Romans, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. And that word admonish is the Greek word nuthetēo, from which, if you've heard the term nuthetic counseling, that's where we get that word. And when we use that word, it's in that verse. But some people call themselves biblical counselors who mix other things. And so, you know, nuthetic counselors are the one who are relying on the word. But part of nuthetic counseling is that every believer has a responsibility to be involved in the lives of one another. Husbands and wives together, people in community in the church. Paul doesn't say, I'm confident that your leaders are able to admonish you, but that all of you, he says, I'm confident that you're filled with goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel, admonish, encourage each other. I've had people come up to me and say, well, I could never be a counselor. And my answer will be, actually, you already are a counselor. The question is whether you're a good one or a bad one. That you have friends who seek your advice. You have children, sisters, brothers. People tell you their problems. People ask you questions. They dump on you whatever's going on in their lives. And even your silence may be indicating approval. And so all of us are involved in each other's lives. And that's also true that there will be some who are more highly trained. That's one reason we have this course, is our desire would be that everybody in a church would be at a certain level able to help one another, but that some would be more than others, like Titus talks about the older women helping the younger women, the elders as the shepherds of the flock should be able to handle almost anything. But every believer is involved. And one thing that actually might comfort you a little bit is if you were to watch us counsel, and you were to observe us, and I've had this reaction from people who are observing and says, well, that's not something new. You're just saying what Paul might have said. I knew those verses. It's not brain surgery. It's not some mystical, Gnostic, secret knowledge that only counselors have. It's really taking the basic principles of the Bible and applying it to people's lives. And sometimes what's quite remarkable is I've had a lot of experience recently counseling people who are in full-time ministry who know the Bible well, but just taking the principles they already knew and showing them how they're failing to use those principles, like how God has been so gracious to us, like the servant who's been forgiven the 10,000 talents, and he wants us to be gracious to others when they wrong us. Well, the guy knew that, but he didn't see that he was totally failing in relation to his own wife and doing that. So biblical counseling is something all of us who are believers to a certain extent can do. We want to be learning more. Every one of us wants to be learning more so we can study the Bible and be able to help each other better. And then 10th is that biblical counseling ideally takes place within the context of the local church. God has gathered his people into local communities of believers in the church. And in the church, he's set shepherds who are to be people who care for the souls of others. But also we're in community together. And when you face great problems in life, and it could be bereavement, it could be illness, it can be family problems with children or spouse, or when personally you're going through times of great struggle, God's design is that you would be part of a body, and then the church as that community, and different people using their gifts and showing love and bearing the fruit of the Spirit would help and encourage each other. And so for us as IBCD, we actually do some counseling as a counseling center, but the reason we do it is we want people from churches who are going to be leaders in churches to observe the counseling so they can go into their churches and do this work. And one reason we do counseling through a counseling center is there are many churches that don't counsel their people or aren't equipped. Now, our desire would be when you come for counseling, bring somebody from your church. We want to train them too. We're very committed that the church is the institution that God has established in this age through which he is doing his work, including caring for his people. Who is qualified? Who should be doing counseling? We've already said from Romans 15 that to a certain extent, every believer should be applying the scripture and helping others. It's not just the pastors who do this, but all of us should be involved in growing in our ability to do this. I referenced earlier, though, Galatians 6:1, and this further helps us to define who should be counseling. And he says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." The point I would make from that is the qualification to restore people who are struggling with the effects of sin on their souls is not merely academic. Getting a PhD in psychology will not necessarily qualify you for this. Even getting a PhD in theology will not necessarily qualify you for this. He says, you who are spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, a few verses earlier, Paul is describing the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I think what he means by spiritual is those who are characterized by Christ-likeness, those who have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's believers who are mature in Christ. This is not something you can learn in a seminary. It's great to learn truth, but it's people who are qualified. You can look at the qualifications for church officers, of elders and deacons, and people whose lives reflect, though none of us will do it perfectly because only Christ does perfectly, but it is those whose lives reflect godliness and the qualities like you have of the fruit of the Spirit. And then also, along with character, you need to know the Bible. Richard Gans, after he'd been offered the opportunity, after he'd been trained in psychotherapy, he was offered the opportunity to teach psychology in Christian colleges, which he turned down. He then spoke with another advisor, and the advisor said, "Do you want to be able to say to people, 'Thus says the Lord,' when they have a problem? Then you better know what the Lord says." And that is to be biblically mature, to learn the scriptures. Now, what we're trying to do in this course is to show you how the Bible addresses the kinds of problems people face. This course is not going to fully equip you. This course is going to give you a foundation on which you will build for the rest of your life. You don't need to take this course to do this. Just study the scriptures. I think the course will help you to do that. But that's what we need. Of course, now, given that you need to be spiritually mature and know the Bible well, this would disqualify unbelievers from counseling people with the problems of their soul, especially counseling Christians. And so counseling is the responsibility of all of us. So that's kind of overwhelming. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed." God will help you. God will help you to grow. Actually, a lot of the benefit of studying biblical counseling is the first person you want to counsel is yourself. There's so much here in terms of how to, you know, you're going through these problems, and one reason I can talk about issues of worry and fear and anger and conflict is because I've had to live through all those things. I've dealt with my own sin and continue to deal with my own sin, but I've also seen the power of the Word of God by His Spirit rooted in the gospel in my life and in the lives of the people I'm around. And then some of you will be particularly gifted. In the body, God has, by His Spirit, given different gifts to different people, and some have gifts of serving and not speaking, and some have speaking gifts. I think among the speaking gifts is not just preaching publicly to dozens or hundreds, but also people who can sit down one-on-one or two-on-two and open the Word and help people. But those are gifts that can be refined and developed. Our goal in church, as I said, is that everybody could do some, and there'd be many who could help in difficult situations, and you would even have a handful of people in any given church who are really gifted and equipped to help one another. And then ultimately, counseling, caring for souls, is God's work. It's in Christ alone that people have hope. And by the way, that's a great thing about doing things our way. There are people who are humanly speaking in this world, they seem hopeless. There are marriages that seem to be hopeless. There are people that the psychologists say, you know, you're an alcoholic, you'll always be an alcoholic. You're a pedophile, you'll always be a pedophile. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, like Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, such were you. Yeah, the gospel transforms people. And he does amazing things. And seeing couples who thought their marriage was over, and as they humble themselves before God and show gospel grace to one another, marriages are saved. People who have been diagnosed as having some problem that's going to be lifelong, as God works again in their hearts, that the spiritual aspects of the problem are powerfully dealt with. Again, in the power of the Spirit, rooted in the Word, as the deeds of the flesh are suppressed and mortified, and the fruit of the Spirit comes forth. Secular counselors don't get to see that. I think I've got the best job because we have the answers that God has given, and we have His Spirit working with the Word. Some people have questions hearing some of this, as I've declared the sufficiency of Scripture. Well, is there any value at all to secular psychology? And one argument, well, isn't all truth God's truth? And yeah, but all error is the devil's error. That whatever you're getting in terms of worldview, understanding of man, you need to examine it very, very critically. That every moral teaching, every ethical perspective is rooted in something. And the only safe place for it to be rooted is in the Word of God. The clearest way I can say in terms of the value, I'd say there are two ways it's valued for me. One is that the description of the problems that humanity faces that they give can be very useful through the DSM and describing, here's what this kind of person is facing. That's a way in which it can be useful to understand the symptoms. Their description of symptoms can be helpful. I think likewise with psychiatry, on a scientific level, if there is a brain disease, if there is a brain problem that's identifiable, it can help to understand what that is. And as a biblical counselor, to help the person who is facing Alzheimer's, trying to live either as a schizophrenic or married to one, understanding physically what's happening there so that I can address from the Scriptures the problems of the soul. Those aspects can be helpful as well. And then the other aspect I see that can be helpful is that when you're surrounded by people who are so psychologized, it helps to understand what the concepts are so that when you hear them describing their problem and saying, well, I have this disease. Well, what do you mean by disease? And they're just describing the fact, well, my mother and my grandmother and my great-grandfather were what I would call drunkards biblically, alcoholics. That's why I am. It helps to understand what's wrong about their perspective so we can give them biblical answers, which, by the way, contain far more hope than the diagnosis that they've received. So we're not against everything scientific or everything in the realm of what would be called common grace. Actually, it's interesting, Jay Adams, when he wrote Competent to Counsel, and he's known to be a person who is all about the sufficiency of scriptures, but he says, I do not want to disregard science. I would welcome it as a useful adjunct for the purposes of illustrating, filling in generalizations with specifics, and challenging wrong human interpretations of scripture, thereby forcing the student to restudy the scriptures. However, in the area of psychology, science has largely given way to humanistic philosophy and gross speculation. So, there's a place to understand, there's some things we can learn, but it needs to be viewed with great caution because there's an unbiblical worldview that is really as religious as the Bible in its own way. There can be cases in which outside help may be needed. Jay Adams made the statement that he could deal with a problem if you gave him a doctor, a preacher, and a policeman. And that if you have an organic problem, if there's a body problem, doctors can help, including psychiatrists. Psychiatrists are medical doctors. There are people who may have brain malfunction going on for whatever reason. We'll talk more about what those reasons could be later, but a brain malfunction going on, and if there is medication or other treatment that could help that person, that's a perfectly valid thing to do if there's a real brain malfunction taking place. Sometimes people are completely out of control, and they may need to be forcibly restrained, and sometimes actually that would fit together. If a person is in the process of trying to take his own life, you may need to call the police to restrain him when you transfer him to some facility where he can be prevented from doing harm to himself. But for spiritual problems, we need people who shepherd, who use the Bible to help. And that's what we're trying to do. Not neglecting those who can do great things in helping with the body. Another question that will come up is, well, how do you counsel unbelievers? And the answer is that in one sense, you can't counsel an unbeliever. You evangelize an unbeliever. Because a non-Christian, remember, what's the goal of biblical counseling? Biblical counseling is that the counselee would live a life that is in conformity with the will of God. They would live a life that's pleasing to God. Well, Romans 8 says, the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So I frequently have counselees come in who are unbelievers. I am glad to see them because I love to tell the gospel to unbelievers. But so long as they remain in the flesh, they cannot live lives that are pleasing to God. And so what we seek to do is to share how their big problem is spiritual, it's in relation to God, and it's as they come to Him and receive the redemption offered in Christ and through the gospel, that will actually lead to addressing the other problem as well. But again, the author of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Paul says to the Corinthians, without the Spirit, it's impossible to understand the things of God. But one of the great things actually about having a biblical counseling ministry that's open outside of just the people in our church is I've had the joy of seeing several counselees over the years who came in as unbelievers, and as the Word of God was brought to them, they were converted. And so we welcome unbelievers, but in a sense, you can't tell an unbeliever how to deal with his spiritual problems until he sees that coming to Christ is the beginning of the solution. And of course, it's the most important thing. He hasn't even identified his big problem. He wants to be happy, and we need to tell him, no, what you need is to be right with God. That needs to be the focal point, and thanks be to God that there is a way to be right with God. There's a way to be reconciled to God through the gospel. Then someone may ask, well, does biblical counseling ever fail? Well, it depends on what you mean by failing. We have people come whose lives are rapidly transformed by the grace of God to the glory of God. We have some people who change very slowly. We have some people who come once and they realize what we're talking about and they leave. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the counselor failed. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus gave him counsel, sell all you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler did not receive that counsel. He went away sad. God counseled Cain when he was upset about his offering not being accepted, warned him about his anger. But Cain went ahead and rejected God's counsel to humble himself, and he killed his brother out of jealousy. And so our job is to be faithful, not necessarily successful in every case. And as you counsel and you work with people, you're going to see different results over time. Sometimes it might be discouraging because you're dealing with three people at once who just aren't doing very well, and you keep persisting, hoping for God the Spirit to break through. And sometimes you see tremendous things happening. But our job is not to change hearts. That's God's job. Our job is to faithfully present the Word and trust Him to bring about the transformation. And then, well, how can I be better prepared to counsel others? Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure both salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. So he says, first, watch over yourself as you, I hope you continue in this course. You're going to be confronting yourself where you need to grow, where you need to go in your understanding of the gospel, the practice of gospel implications, showing grace, dealing with the issues you're dealing with. Counsel yourself. Pray that God will work in your life. Grow spiritually. Work on your issues of being biblically qualified to help others. And then learn. Persist. I would encourage you to take this for credit. Go through the process of certification and caring for people through IBCD, and care and discipleship, even to go on to NANC. Just like in college, you take a course and audit it, you kind of sit and listen, helps you a little bit, but if you do the work, you'll learn more. And then hone your gifts as you work with people, and just seek to use the Scriptures rooted in the gospel in every conversation you have. So, in conclusion, what is biblical counseling? Biblical counseling says that God has given us in His Word what we need to help people with their spiritual, with their soul problems. We don't need psychology to inform us how to help people. Psychology has errors which are contrary to the Bible, at least in its secular expression. What we want to do is to know the Bible, to become experts in Scripture as we learn to apply it to ourselves and others. And as we continue in the following sessions, we're going to give some more background into how God works in changing people, into the theology that is the undergirding of our counseling, a methodology of counseling, and then how we apply the Bible to particular problems. And I pray that God would use this through your attentiveness and His Spirit to grow in these things. Amen.